You have your Bibles with you. We were reminded last night by the speaker that the Bible is a supernatural book. It's a special thing to be able to have, to be able to read from, be able to hear God's Word from. After all, it was written by 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years, written over three different continents, all telling one cohesive story that's without conflict, that works in unison. I don't know if you've ever tried to get 40 people to agree on anything. But just imagine, kings, shepherds, tax collectors, fishermen, all coming together to write the Word of God that we have before us. It is a special book. So I hope that you'll bring it each week, read for yourself what God has to say to you. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at Genesis 18, verses 1 through 21. I encourage you to turn there and read with me. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you speak through me. I pray that we will be encouraged by what we read. I pray we'll be challenged by what you have to say to us. I pray we will be changed. Lord, remove me. May everyone in this room not hear me, my work, but will hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Abraham is given a special title that nobody else in Scripture has. And that title is Friend of God. This title is given to him in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. It's given to him in Isaiah 41, 8, and also in James 2, 23. He's the only person in the Bible to be called Friend of Father God. Why is he called the Friend of God? We'll see in our passage today that it might have something to do with the hospitality that Abraham showed God himself. Abraham had God over for dinner. Now, God will use earthly things to help us to understand eternal things. And in Revelation 3:20, God uses simple hospitality to understand a very important Christian concept. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, eat with him, and he with me." That's what receiving the Lord is like. It's like opening the door, opening a spiritual door. It's opening a door to your heart and letting Jesus come in and sit down at dinner with you. And it is a spiritual feast with Jesus that will last forever and ever. Jesus loves to eat with people. Luke's gospel shows Jesus sharing meals with 10 different times, with 10 different people. Luke 5, 27 through 31, for example, tells us about a feast in the home of Matthew, the tax collector. You know that story. Jesus comes by, Matthew's up in the tree. That's Zacchaeus, sorry. Jesus comes to town and Matthew is at the table collecting people's taxes. He's hated by everybody else. But Jesus comes along and says, "I want to come eat at your house. Have me over." And Matthew's life is changed. He goes from somebody being hated, he struggles with the other disciples as goes throughout Jesus' ministry, and he goes on to become one who would write one of the gospels that we have in the Scriptures today, writing the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew received Jesus into his home. But the most important thing is that Matthew received Jesus into his heart. That's what God wants each and every one of us to do. And today's scripture can help us because the same Lord who went to eat with Abraham is the same Lord who died on the cross for our sins and wants to come and eat with you. So let's start. Genesis 18, we're going to start with verses 1 through 8. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you might refresh yourselves. And after that, you might pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and he took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. He then took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Here we see Abraham showed hospitality to God. He showed hospitality to God. Abraham's taking his daily rest during the heat of the day. It's very normal for them to do. Israel, the area of Israel, is very arid, very desert-like. It gets very hot in the afternoon. People would do their work in the morning. They'd take their siesta in the afternoon. This is why the woman at the well, it's very strange that the woman would be at the well at noon because that's the hottest part of the day. Normal people would be at siesta. Abraham is doing what most people did. He was sitting at his tent, resting in the heat of the day, and he looks across the horizon and he sees three strangers approaching. Few people ever traveled when the sun is at its hottest. So Abraham was both curious and courteous. Hospitality is the first law of the East. Abraham faithfully obeyed it. These three strangers, we come to find out, were the Lord Jesus Christ and his two angels. This is God in human form. God in human form coming to speak the word of the Lord to Abraham. He's not named Jesus Christ. He doesn't receive that name till the New Testament. I love reading in the Old Testament and seeing how the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite things about studying the Old Testament is seeing Christ himself appear in the Old Testament. When he does that, it is called a Christophany. Christophany is when Jesus appears in the Old Testament. Now, there's nothing about their appearance that told Abraham who they were. But as he fellowshipped with them, he learned and realized that he was entertaining royal visitors. I think as he went through his visit, he realized he was serving the Lord himself. Consider the following statements from the account. Verse 2. He bowed himself to the earth. Verse 3 says, he called him, O Lord. And the visitor doesn't dispute that title. Verse 4, Abraham called himself his servant. Abraham realized somewhere in the midst of this visit that these were not just mere strangers. He was hosting the Lord himself. That the Lord had come to visit him in his home. Think about it. We come to visit with God and to worship him in this place every Sunday morning. And that's a good thing. But imagine if you were getting ready one Sunday morning, suddenly there was a knock at the door. And you went and you opened that door and it was God himself. What would you do? Would you invite him in? What kind of guest would he be? Would you show him around the whole house? Not just the living room or maybe the dining room or the formal living room, but would you invite him into all parts of your house? The basement, the closets, the attic. Would you sit down and watch television with him? Would you need to clean up your streaming service lists of things that you watch before you did that? How would you treat him? How hospitable would you be? Abraham had the opportunity to minister to the Lord personally. Remember, he was 99 years old and wealthy. He could have entrusted the task of entertaining these strangers to his chief steward or to one of his 300 servants, but instead he ministered to his guests personally. I want you to hear the things that Abraham did to minister to the Lord. The first thing was he ministered personally. Not only did he minister personally, he ministered immediately. Abraham could have ignored them by pretending to be asleep, or he could have asked them to sit down and wait until he finished his nap. But Abraham was a man of faith. Faith does not delay when it comes to serving others. So he ministered personally, and he ministered immediately. Also, Abraham ministered to the Lord speedily. He ran to meet the visitors. He hastened to tell Sarah to bake some bread. He ran to get a tender calf and saw to it the young man hastened to dress the meat. Keep in mind, this is a 99-year-old man running around in the heat of the day. It is only after his guests were served that Abraham stands still. So not only did he minister to the Lord personally, but immediately and speedily, he also ministered generously. He gave the best that he had. Sarah baked from fine meal. The meat was tender and good. No leftovers or second fare for such an honored guest. So Abraham ministered personally, immediately, speedily, and generously, but he also ministered in humility. Notice what he did. He bowed to his guest, called himself a servant. He called for a feast. He called it the feast that he gave them a morsel of bread. He wasn't proud about what he gave him. He served his three visitors, and then he stood nearby to be available if needed. He ministered in humility. So he ministered personally, immediately, speedily, generously, and humility. But he ministered cooperatively. He involved the help of others. Sarah baked the bread. A young man dressed the meat. No doubt other servants brought butter and milk. He incorporated other people. He worked with other people to serve the Lord, his family first and foremost, and then those around him. Now, Abraham's ministry to the Lord was so acceptable that we ought to follow his example today. In this day of motels and hotels on every corner, we rarely think about what it means to entertain strangers. But hospitality is an important part of Christian ministry. In fact, the characteristic of being given to hospitality is actually a requirement for elders or pastors and deacons in the church. By lovingly serving others, we serve Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we promote the spread of the gospel. If you remember from the Matthew passage, Matthew 25, where you have the sheep and the goats, a view into judgment day, I've taught you this passage over and over many times, but God separates the sheep and the goats, and he says to the goats, I don't know you. You cannot enter my rest. Go away from me. But the sheep, he says, I know you. They're like, and he clarifies. He says, I know you because you did several things. There's evidence of your relationship with me. You gave water to the thirsty. You gave food to the hungry. You visited people in prison. You visited the sick. And what else? You invited in the stranger. When we know Christ, there'll be evidence We're in a right relationship with Christ. There'll be evidence of that. And one of the major evidences is that we invite in the stranger. And all the sheep are like, when did we do that for you, God? When did we do that for you, Jesus? We didn't know we did that for you. What does Jesus tell them? When you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. You never know who's going to show up at your door, just like Abraham did. He was just sitting there trying to take a nap. Somebody showed up. And he realized very quickly that he was serving the Lord himself. My friends, what was that scripture we read earlier? Show love to each other continually, like Nathan said. But why? It says, because you might be entertaining angels and not even know it. We might be entertaining the Lord and not even know it. It's important for us to be hospitable to the stranger. But there's other reasons. Verse 9 through 14 shows us that. Look at verse 9 through 14. They said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" He said, "Oh, she's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I'm worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh? Say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." You see, being hospitable to God brings us hope. It brings us hope. Up to this point, Sarah's faith has certainly been weak, to say the least. She's laughed back in last chapter when this promise was given to them, and now these three men have shown up. She's eavesdropping on the other side of the tent flap. She hears the Jesus himself. Maybe she doesn't realize that's who it is. But say that she's going to have a son. And she laughs again. It was Sarah who came up with the terrible idea for Abram to take her servant Hagar as wife and surrogate mother. Now 13 years later, Sarah laughed on the inside with disbelief that her 99-year-old husband could have a baby. This is crucial because the Lord's promise just doesn't involve her and Abraham. His promise concerns the coming of the future Messiah who would die on the cross for our sins. I think that's kind of interesting. Sarah's laughing that she, of course, they don't understand that the Messiah would be coming from them. Just that the whole world would be blessed from her. She's laughing at this fact when the result of God's faithfulness is actually before her, Jesus Christ himself, who's beyond time. Sarah had given up on the Lord's promises. She had lost her hope. But the Lord is about restoring our hope. And he does two things here that will help us if we'll listen to God. First, the Lord points out our unbelief. He calls us out to correct us. So in verse 13, God asks Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I'm old?" The Lord points out our unbelief. We need somebody in our life to point out our unbelief. Second, the Lord confirms both who he is and what he can do. This is what the Lord did in verse 14 when he asked this great question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The one and only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am Lord God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the God who separated the Red Sea so the Israelites might walk across, the God who humbled himself to be born as a baby at the first Christmas, the God-man who worked countless miracles during his perfect life on earth, the God-man who died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later, forever in victory over sin and death. Is anything too hard for him? Absolutely not. And the sooner we figure that out, the better. The Lord wanted to give Sarah more than she could imagine. It seemed too good to be true, so she laughed in disbelief. God wanted to give Sarah more than she could imagine. And now, my friends, Jesus wants to give you more than you could imagine. Sometimes his promises seem too good to be true, but consider Jeremiah 33:3 and the promise that's found there. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. God longs to do great and hidden things in your life. God's promises seem too good to be true, but we are to believe them anyway. God wants us to have hope, and he goes out of his way to give it to us. Is anything too hard for our Lord and Savior? Never. Let's look at verse 15. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Being hospitable to God means being honest with him. Being honest with him. You might as well be honest with the Lord. He knows everything about you anyway. Verse 12 tells us that Sarah didn't even laugh out loud. She laughed within herself. But there was no hiding it from God. He knew. Psalm 139, 1 through 4 tells us this. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it all together. Before a word is even on your tongue, God knows what you're going to say. There's no point in lying to the Lord because he already knows everything about us. Think a moment about the infinite power and knowledge of God. There are 8 billion people in the world today, and God knows everything about every one of us, past, present, and future. But also notice how patiently God deals with our faults, our doubts, and our fears. We can't even imagine what God could have done to Sarah, her bold-faced lie, especially after she told him that lie. But all God did was say, no, but you did laugh. You see, the Lord is patient with his people. There are many references to God's patience in the Bible. Dr. Donald Potts writes that the Old Testament word picture for long-suffering is a long nose or nostril. It might seem silly to think about God walking around with a big, long nose or long nostrils. But the idea is that it takes a long time for the stench of our sin to go all the way up. Always be honest with God. Be honest with him about your faults and your fears. One preacher put it this way, the first thing I've learned about prayer is that God wants us to be honest with him. I used to feel guilty about going to God with all my problems. I pictured him as a father who grew tired of my complaints, who wished I'd be quiet for just 2 or 3 minutes. But then I read through the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and I realized that God wants us to be honest with him. If you ever want to read some honest prayers, read through the book of Psalms. Don't feel like you can't ever be honest with God. If you've sinned, confess it. If you're ticked off at the world, let God know about it in prayer. If you're depressed, he wants to hear about it. If you're happy, lift up a prayer of joy. If you're overwhelmed by your circumstance and what has happened to you and the situation that you're in, confess it before the Lord. He already knows. He wants to be there with you. So what can we take from this visit God made to Abraham and Sarah? What can we apply to our lives today? Well, the main thing we need to take is that we need to live a life of hospitality to our neighbors and strangers. Live a life of hospitality to our neighbors and strangers. So we've gone through this revitalization process. We've had a lot of books to read as a group, our revitalization committee, but one of the books they gave us was The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it quickly became my favorite book that was given to us. It's all about using your home to be hospitable to others. And let it be a witnessing tool to share Christ. In the book, the author is Rosera Butterfield. And Rosera did not come to Christ through hearing a well-prepared gospel presentation. She came to faith because a Christian couple had her into their home for dinner. This is what she writes. I thought I was interrogating Christians for the purpose of dismantling a Christian worldview. She writes, I was a lesbian feminist activist, and biblical Christianity felt threatening to me. She had written an article prompting a response from other Christians wanting to poke the bear, to say. But it led to a meeting with Pastor Ken Smith and his wife, and they invited her into their home. She went in ready to fight. But those meetings lasted for 2 years, a weekly occurrence over dinner in the Smith's home. And during that time, she read the Bible 7 times through, merely in an attempt to argue with the Smiths. She says, I brought every argument I could to them. I would listen to their arguments and I would mock them. She says, they loved me anyway. And they never treated me as a project. Eventually, Butterfield came to faith in Christ. And as with many new Christians, Butterfield didn't instantly stop having the desires for life before faith. But during all that time in the home of Ken and Floy Smith, their home became a place of safety, food, friendship, leaning hard on the Bible, asking outrageous questions, and getting even more outrageous answers. She repented from her former lifestyle. She let God transform her and her life, and she eventually became married to her husband. And having seen the power of hospitality at work, she wanted to practice it herself. So early in her marriage, she and her husband began opening their doors to anybody who would come for food and fellowship. She writes, we learned this is the way the Christian home can work in a post-Christian world. Strategically, as a gracious weapon of warfare. And so this is how we live. This is how my children have been raised. You see, in our hurried American culture, Butterfield says, hospitality is a lost art. Many people in large part don't even know their neighbors. When we invite neighbors and strangers into our homes, we might just be hosting God Himself. And we just might be used by God to change somebody else's life. One of the reasons we've encouraged you to be part of in-home groups and you to open up your home to an in-home group is so you might have an impact on your neighbors and have practice opening up your home to others. It is a lost art today. Our homes nowadays are forts where we keep other people out. We get upset when somebody comes knocking on the door. Unfortunately, many times it's a salesman. I can understand that. But we've lost the art of sitting on the porch, talking to our neighbors, creating community, having people over, sharing meals together, the kitchen table together, front porch, the back porch. We've missed the opportunity to be hospitable. You may not think that your kitchen is much, but it's a palace to somebody who's lonely. You may not think that the meal that you could serve is much, but it's to a feast, somebody who normally eats alone. When's the last time you had somebody over at your home? When's the last time you had a church member over? When's the last time you had a neighbor over? Extended that invitation. The gospel comes with a house key. Next, remember, God is visiting with you in your home. Are you a good host? Be a good host like Abraham was. Serve him personally. Serve him immediately. Serve him speedily. Serve him generously. Serve him with humility. And serve him corporately with other believers and in your whole household. Finally, be honest with him. When you do, like Sarah, like Abraham, you will find hope. You'll find a God who has promises to fulfill in your life, and he's eager to be found faithful. He's eager to bless. He's eager to call you friend. It's crazy to me that Abraham was the only one called a friend of God throughout Scripture. But you know what's awesome? As a New Testament believer, when we enter into relationship with him, he sends his Holy Spirit to live in you. So he might call you friend. So he might be in an intimate relationship with you. Did you know that Abraham never had the Holy Spirit living in him? But you do. You have the ability to live in an even more intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father than Abraham. So the fact is, Jesus is in your home. He's in your heart, he's in your home, he's in your life. He's with you every single day. That's a great privilege. He uses the Holy Spirit. We sang that song, asking the Holy Spirit to fill this place and fill our hearts, fill our lives. Holy Spirit's in you. If you're a born-again believer, if you've turned your life over to Jesus Christ, you have that Holy Spirit living in you. What kind of host are you? May we be hospitable to the Lord. May we allow him to be in every crook and cranny of our lives. May he be Lord of every crook and cranny of our lives. May we live in conversation with him, live in friendship with him, meeting him on a regular basis as we open up God's word, as we spend time in prayer, quiet time. May we take him with us to our workplaces, our school, our classes, our team practices. May be with us when we're spending time with our families. May we realize he's sitting there right there with us. He loves us. He sent his son to die on the cross so we might have the Holy Spirit, so we might be able to call him friend. I am a friend of God. It's a great privilege. You have the ability to be a great friend of God as well. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your son that you sent to die on the cross for us. I thank you for this encounter that you had with Abraham and that you called him friend. But Lord, I thank you for the ability to be a friend of yours as well. To have that title, friend of God. What a privilege. What an honor. May we never take it for granted. Lord, may we extend hospitality like Abram did to our neighbors, to our friends, to our fellow church members, to those who are lost, to those who are struggling, to those who are hurting. Help us, Lord, to be hospitable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to extend and sing a song of invitation. It's